Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. So, I'm over here at Antelope and Watt Avenue, and I'm getting ready actually to go through the light. But across the way, in the left turn lane, their light turns green. And so the vehicles begin to go, the first two. The third one doesn't move, the one that has two other vehicles behind it. It's in the left turn lane, the light is green, it's not moving. I'll give you three guesses, and the first two don't count, what the person that was driving the vehicle was doing. What were they doing? And I just, you know, as I drove by, I thought, I am sure, as that light turned red, that the people behind this young lady, and I'm not picking on young ladies, many years ago I married a young lady. But as I was going by, I could just think... We are young at heart. As I drove by, I got to thinking, they must be thinking some really interesting devotional thoughts right now about that young lady. Now, you know, we can get into a conversation and talk about culture like crazy, but I believe that one of the best words that could describe our culture right now is this: distracted. Distracted. Wherever you go, what are people doing? Or what? Okay, on the, yeah, that's true, yeah. We're distracted because there's so much that we can take with us now. People are calling it digital heroin. And you know, seriously, I mean, there are times you have to just stop and say, wait a minute, I think I've had enough. Especially when I get to studying and I might get distracted by something. I mean, my digital heroine is Drudge Report. I'll go to Drudge Report and I'll see what's going on, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my, they did what? You know, they're doing what? You know, and you start thinking about this and it's like, wait a minute, I'm just going to back the truck up. We're distracted. And we wind up getting into a rut about that. Because we can get all the information that we can handle, and then some, at the push of a button, literally. How many of you remember 9/11? I mean, when it took place. I'll never forget this. My dad had called me that morning, that Tuesday morning, and the first words out of his mouth were, "They got us, son. They got us." We immediately turned on the television. I think it was about 6:30 that morning. And just in time, you know, we're seeing this stuff. And I remember coming over to the church. We put an American flag out front. If anybody wanted to pray, you know, we were here. But still, we'd go home and there it is. And the second day I'm watching it. And by the end of the second day, I had to shut the TV off. It was like, I'm in overload. I can't watch this anymore. I can't watch the buildings come down anymore. This is just too much. I talked to somebody else and they were glued. I mean, they were on the television. They're watching the whole thing just over and over and over and over again. They couldn't get enough. I had to get away from it. But we're distracted. We're absolutely distracted. And we wind up going home and we're distracted. Because maybe right after dinner, or maybe during dinner, we wind up turning on the news. It could be the national news. It could be the local news. You know, it could be cable news, and it just goes on. And then we get into a program, and then maybe we're watching, you know, something else, whatever it might be. But we are distracted. And our minds have gotten flabby when it comes to being disciplined. I mean, even we Christians, we wind up reverting to things in our flesh when it comes to how we approach God. All of a sudden, it's not the discipline of a holy life, it's the distraction of a hungry flesh wanting to know just, you know different stuff. And if this isn't pleasing me, I'll go over here. And if this isn't, you know, I'll go over here. Let me ask you something. When you come to church, do you come to get something, or do you come to give something to God? I mean, we know this in our culture. You've got people that church hop everywhere because they're going, you know, what can you do for me? I can't do a thing for you. But we can open up God's Word and we can find out what we can do before God. I was reading in my devotions this last week. I think I came across this on Tuesday. And I started reading 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's go to verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, for they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Here's what took place. This is a whole message in and of itself, but the ark was not in Jerusalem at the time. They had tried to bring it back. It wasn't there with Saul. It was carried away. It wasn't there during the time of Saul at all. When they tried to bring it back, when David tried to bring it back, the brand new cart that it was on shifted, Uzzah put his hand out, tried to stabilize it, and God killed him, because that's not what you do. So it was set aside, and then they brought it back. Finally, they brought it back. They did offerings. They had sacrifices, and it was joyful. Now, the tabernacle of God was in Gibeon, but David had set up a tent right there in Jerusalem for the ark. And eventually, there's the temple going to be built. So there is a tent that David has set up. So now the ark is back. Verse 2, and when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel. This is proof that David was a Baptist. He dealt to everyone Israel, a man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a goodly piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. They had a fellowship. I mean, there it is. I'm telling you. Verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemaiah, and Jeiel, and those guys over there that you read about. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now watch this. Look at verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And I began to read. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, verse 16, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed. By the way, that's not preachers, that's Israel. But that's another message. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, I stop there. Wait a minute. I've read this before. I mean, obviously, if you've read through the Psalms enough, you go through. So, I want you to turn to Psalm 105, please. Psalm 105. So, I turned there. Psalm 105, verse 1, and guess what I started reading? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. And that goes on from verse 1 to verse 15, identical to what we read in 1 Chronicles 16. Please go back there. So, I don't know, I just got caught up in this and I got, you know, I want to see what some people say about this. This is interesting. I opened up Phillips on Psalm 105. And he said, this was written after Israel had come back from the Babylonian captivity. Wait a minute. John Phillips, you don't even know what you're talking about. That was written back by David. And I read somebody else. They said the same thing. Then I read somebody else and they said, well, this was written by David. And I'm getting confused and I'm going, what in the world is going on? This is what had taken place. David indeed wrote that song. But centuries later, on their way back to Israel, after the Babylonian captivity, somebody took pen, anonymous, don't know who it is, and they began to write, and they began to remember. And from verse 1 to verse 15, they copied it exactly. Then they separate. David continues in one path, but the writer here continues in another. Now, hold that thought, and I want to ask you something. Can you think of any subject that is more worthy of our attention in this building right now than God? Can you think of anything, anyone, anybody, can you think of anything that deserves our attention more right now than God? Can you? Absolutely not. Is there anyone more profound in our lives than God? Is government more profound than God? Is our spouse more profound than God? No. Is there anybody more profound in our lives than God? Answer is no. Is there anyone that has more bearing on our lives and destinies than Jehovah God? No. Now wait a minute though. Have we gotten distracted? Is there somebody else that possibly has gotten our attention more? Somebody one day sat down and said, we got something to remember. We left something behind. There's a reason we had to leave a nation so far away from us and come back. Because We got carried away here. Then we got carried away here. And then you know what happened? We got carried away here. And somebody, one of the great unknowns in Scripture, sat down and wrote, "Hey, our God, give thanks unto the Lord." If there is not any subject more worthy, if there is not anyone more profound in our lives, you have to determine this. Have you been distracted? If there is no one that has more bearing on our lives, and the fact of the matter is, that is true, no matter what we allow, no matter how unhindered we wind up becoming, no matter how we wind up getting carried away in our lives, if that is true, then we need to stop and think about this. Is there anything more important in our life then than our relationship with God? Is there any more important act right now, this morning, than our worship of God? Now come on, we know each other. You know, we'll come in, and I praise God, I rejoice in being here, and I'm so thankful that you're here. You don't have to be. But one day, we're all going to stand before God. I'm going to give account for what I'm doing here, and we all, including me, will give account for what we did afterwards. But the fact of the matter is, right now, what needs to take place is we need to set aside in our minds and in our hearts the world, and we need to go, wait a minute. I got distracted. I am going to give, by God's grace, my attention and my worship. Old English word, worship. For Thou art what, O God? Thou art worthy. That's worship. See, we don't come to church to get. We don't come and fold our hands and look at the preacher and say, you know, I could have stayed home and I could have watched so-and-so. By the way, you need to be careful about the so-and-sos that you're listening to on television. Right now, you need to leave Andy Stanley away. That guy has absolutely taken a wrong turn. When you look people in the eye on television and you basically say, you know, we're giving too much credence to the Bible, we need to just look to the resurrection of Christ. You run. As the pastor of this church, I am telling you, you run. Satan is having a heyday in the world today in his churches. You go ahead and you Google it. But how dare he say, you know, we're giving the Bible too much weight. Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, and I mean this. I mean this. My Bible says, thus saith the Lord, and that's all I need to hear. This is God's Word. So, I got to thinking, man, this is really something. If there was somebody, if there was an unnamed person hundreds of years later that went back and for the first 15 verses, I mean, identical to what King David said, I got to find out what it is that's being said that speaks to him. And I found three things. Three things, and there's more that you might find, but I'll tell you what, I came across enough, because, you see, after three things, I know some people say, I preach 5 points, I'll give you three. If you want to find some more, great, praise God. But I found three things in worship that we ought to do. This is why David wrote what he did. This is why whoever it was in Psalm 105 wrote what they did. I want you to see, first of all, and we read this right away Number one, we rejoice. Look, give thanks unto the Lord. How many of you are thankful? I mean, you know, bless your heart, Norm, with what you guys have gone through, Norm, I mean, stuff like, and sometimes it's hard. But I tell you what, no matter what, we're on our way to glory. We're going to heaven. Praise God. The things can be a challenge here. I mean, who in the world wants to drive up to church on a Sunday morning and see a holiday rambler? And by the way, that's a good trailer when it's not in that shape. And there it is, you know, sitting out in front. And it's like, Lord, again, please, you know, I want to burn it down, blow it up, do something, you know, just get rid of it. I mean, this is crazy. But you know, praise God, no matter what, you can be in the most beautiful place. Ain't going to be like the heaven God's given us. So you know what you do? You give thanks unto the Lord. Can you think one thing right now that the Bible says you can say, ha, glory! I can't. Jesus saves. I'm so glad for that. You know, yesterday, I, Lord, help me to get through this quick. Go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I mean, we know this. You can recite it. I've just preached it. I mean, giving thanks. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that great? You read this and you just joy. You talk about something that is involved in worship, where he finally turns his heart to the Lord. He says at the end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, can you imagine David as he wrote that? That's tremendous. Rejoice! Psalm 92, verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Now, when we get distracted, if you wind up watching the 10 o'clock news or the 11 o'clock news, it's kind of hard to go to bed and go, you know, it's great to give thanks to the Lord in spite of what's going on in Washington. You know? It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. But Lord, would you do something with the nutcases in Sacramento? You know, it's good to give thanks unto the Lord. But Lord, I'm telling you, if I see that one guy's face on television one more time, I'm going to explode. I'm going to put my foot through the television. And maybe that's what you need to do. Listen, to give thanks. Psalm 100, Old 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Praise God. And I listen, those of you that say, well, I don't have that good of a voice, it says make a joyful noise. No, but seriously, this is what we ought to do. We're here not just... So far, none of the preacher's jokes have been funny. And most of them aren't. I tell them anyway, just because I like them. It's the same for today. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Except there's one way that we get to learn that. It's that faithful walk. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's the same. There's a verse, it's hauntingly beautiful. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't exactly fit, but every time I read it, it's not the word haunt. I should use a different word. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Because as soon as I hear that, I mean, my mind just goes, wow. And you're tracing down, what is that unspeakable gift? That's great. The first thing is rejoice. Psalm 145. He says, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Don't you get tired of hearing people use God's name for a curse word? I mean, it really gets sad. By the way, you don't have to stand there and take it. We started doing a thing when I was in construction. Somebody would say, oh, we're praying? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for... And people would go... And one time, some of you know this story, but some of you don't. There was a man, this is when I was single and miserable. And, my best cooking was at Round Table Pizza. That's right, see? I mentioned that, and there's a few of you, all of a sudden you're listening to the message now. I go to Round Table Pizza, and there's a guy by the name of Dave Carzino. He owns the place, it's in Antioch. And he sees all the dust on me, the concrete dust. And he says, hey, I got some concrete that I want poured at the house. Could you do it? I said, listen, we're really busy right now. But yeah, I'll let you know. And sure enough, about 8 months later, I was able to walk in and say, okay, we've got some time off. You know how that goes. Now it's open up. We're coming up close to winter. Sure, we got some time. So we went over to his house and we're going to pour 20 yards of concrete around his house. Great. But while he's showing us, he uses God's name in vain. And we had this that we do this. Hey, that's our Lord you're talking about. By the third time he did that, he goes, oh yeah, that's right, our Lord. So we did the concrete and invited him to church. And just, I hate to say it, but I just kind of forgot it. 3 weeks later, Dave Carzino shows up to church. Pastor Mincy is preaching. And in the middle of his preaching, Dave Carzino trusts Christ as his Savior. He didn't know to wait. See, he didn't know to wait till the invitation. When I say he got saved, I mean he got saved. He read the Bible through 2.5 times the first 6 months of his Christian walk. Back during that time, you remember the cassette tapes that we had? He'd start reading and he would mark down, the number thing, the counter, where it was on his Thompson Chain Bible that he bought, brand new. And he'd just read that thing, and it was driving his wife from Thailand crazy, because she was still all about making money. Praise God, most of his kids got saved. I mean, he was serving the Lord, doing a great work. Why? Because when he used God's name, we reminded him whose name that was. And we need to do that too. Start praying in front of him. Lord, thank you that this gentleman knows your name by mind. I pray now that he'd know your name in his heart. Lord, help him to realize he's a sinner. He's on his way to hell. Lord, it just ain't right. Amen. The wicked curse his name. We love his name. In fact, go to Nehemiah. I love this. Go to Nehemiah. Years ago, I did this. All right, Nehemiah has been dedicating, what they have done when it comes to the walls and the gates. They're praying. They're having a great prayer meeting. And he's out there and they're talking to the Lord. And Lord, this is Nehemiah chapter 9. Lord, you did this. Lord, you did that. You made signs in heaven. You chose Abraham. You brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah 9. And showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And I don't know why it just came to mind, and this is years ago, I wrote next to that verse, known by performance. Known by performance. Now, I like my truck. I used to have a 318, bulletproof, but a gas guzzler. Now I have a Hemi. You go back into the late 60s, early 70s, you mention Hemi, and a lot of people smiled. I like my Hemi. There are also other things that I like that are known for performance. You mentioned Corvette. Ah, this will get you excited. Prius. Maybe it won't. Okay. I mean, you can think of different things, and they're known for what they can do. You mentioned different people when it comes to sports. They're known for what they can do. They have gotten themselves a name. You speak about God, and you're talking about the Creator. You're talking about the Sustainer. You're talking about the one that God so loved the world. Right, teenagers? They all preached John 3:16 this morning. It was good. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey folks, our God is known by performance. He's not static. He's busy. By the way, He calls us to the same thing. But the point is this. This makes us rejoice. So, hey, praise Him. Call upon His name. Look back, if you would please, to 1 Chronicles 16. Make known His deeds among the people. Make known His deeds among the people. Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. This is verse 2, Psalm 78. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You know what Satan did that was really smart? In a wicked sort of way? He was able to very selectively, confidently, and continuously erase the history of America from textbooks in the government schools. Now, young people have no idea the heritage of this country. But you know what also he's done? Very, very consistently and selectively and discreetly, he winds up rubbing away our memory of our heritage in Christ. And when we say, hey, what's the first part of worship? Rejoice! And we go, but down inside, we're not sure what we're rejoicing about. Because I've been having a tough time, quite honestly. And things have been going bad here and there. And next thing you know, the rejoicing is empty. And yet David says, hey, listen, rejoice! Rejoice! Look at verse 9, 1 Chronicles 16. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. You notice the direction of the songs. They're not for us. Folks, music is not to entertain us in church. It is a sacrifice to God, like the ladies sang this morning. We don't sing it so we get a spiritual buzz. That's not what it's for. Bach said this, who is a Christian, by the way, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only devilish hubbub. Think about that. Devilish hubbub. The devilish is growing more and more in that hubbub. That's why we listen. It's amazing. I really believe that Satan was the angel of music in heaven. That's why he's been able to use it so skillfully. But it was created by God. It has done so many things for us. Robert Moffat, here was Robert Moffat, went to Africa. He wanted to teach and reach tribes for Christ. But what he had to do, before he could get a Bible in their language, he had to give them a language. He had to put together an alphabet so that they could learn it, so they could put together words, so they could recognize this is what that word means, and then they could read it and they could understand who God was and what He had done for them. He didn't know how to do it. He had to teach them the alphabet. Well, he was British, so he started thinking about music. And to make a long story short, he wound up teaching them an alphabet to the tune of Auld Lang Syne. Could you imagine? A, B, and C, and D, and... But he did it! They learned it! They could sing! I think music is wonderful. Listen to verse 9 again. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Somebody said, hey, this is what we do. We praise His name and proclaim His fame. Pure and simple. So, number one, rejoice. Very quickly. Number two, what do? In worship. Number two, we return. We return. Look at verse 10. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. The fact of the matter is, we get distracted. And you know what? We're not seeking Him. We're seeking sometimes what we want. We even put a spiritual stain, paint. We cover it with spirituality sometimes. There was a fellow that was coming to our church. This is years ago. He sat over here towards the end here. And it was interesting trying to speak to him. And the more I was trying to teach him one-on-one God's Word, the more he was resistant to it if it was something that he just didn't want to do. So finally, he called me one day and he said, I'm not going to come to church anymore. You're not feeding me. I said, okay, praise God. See you. Lord bless you. Not feeding him. Have you ever tried to feed a baby whose mouth was like this? Listen. When we come before the Lord, there's something in our hearts that once again, because we all have it, and it seeks to raise its ugly head all the time. There's something that needs to be put down. It's called pride. Lord, Thy will be done in my life. I want what You want. And so, wherever it is that we strayed, wherever it is that we got distracted, and there's plenty to distract us, what do? Hey, we return. Seek the Lord. Absolutely. Seek Him. This is why we go back to His Word over and over and over and remind ourselves to draw on His character and His blessing. We forget, we leave, we walk away. We do that. If we were in Psalms, I'd take you to Psalm 106. Just two verses real quick. You need not turn there. Verse 12, Psalm 106. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise. Sounds good to me. The next verse says this. They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. We can come in here, see? We can rejoice. Glory! Two things. Number one, the Word was open and I loved it. Number two, the preacher got done before 12:30. Praise God. But how long is it going to speak to us? See, we can praise Him. We can rejoice in Him. But we've got to return. We've got to go through our lives and we've got to see, okay, where is it that I've walked away? In my will? In my desires? In my prayer life? There was something that was written by a fellow by the name of Arthur Gutterman 80 years ago. It's fascinating. You wouldn't guess that it was written 80 years ago. But the last point he makes is really, I mean, it nails us. First, he says, first, dentistry was painless. Then bicycles were chainless and carriages were horseless and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless. Telegraphy was wireless. Cigars were nicotineless. And coffee, caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless. The putting green was weedless. The college boy, hatless. The proper diet, fatless. Now motor roads are dustless. The latest steel is rustless. Our tennis courts are sodless. Our new religions, godless. Now, in case you might be doubting that, we can actually come to this place, right here, right now, go through the motions of singing and fellowship, and hear with the ear the preaching of the Word of God, and be completely godless at the moment, because there is no worship involved. We're not giving somebody their worth. Lord, I rejoice in You. Lord, I am taking by Your grace, by Your Spirit, I am taking my heart right now. And as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I'm coming back. Now listen, if that's not part of coming together as a people this morning, we might be present. We might have a crowd, but we don't have a church. Because the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, who are worshiping God. Number one, rejoice. Number two, return. Number three, remember. Look at verse 12, if you would. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgment of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. We need to remember what God has done for us. And in fact, we need to take that remembering out of here. And we need to take it with us through the week. And we need to be remembering because as the Scripture says that we read earlier, we pass it on. I'm telling you, this is one of the things that my wife and I think about with 11 grandkids. Praise God. You know, Caven is saved. Molly is saved. Jack is saved. Caven and Jack have both been baptized here. I praise God for that. But there's still more that need to trust Christ. And Grandma, Grandpa, if you're not praying for that, you're failing those kids. By the way, we need to be praying for our nation. Amen? We need to be praying for our nation. I mean... Lord help. Oh my soul, Lord help. The greatest burden, the greatest burden of this time falls in the laps of God's people. Because it's our God that is in control of the destinies of mankind. I praise God for people that can write, people that can influence, all of that. But we need to have the hand of God in our nation. Remember His marvelous works. He did it. He did it with Israel. Roger, remember what you were talking about, the stones there in Joshua 4? You know, where they took the stones out of Jordan and set them up. You taught it. And hey, you know, Mom, Dad, what are these stones here for? This is what God did for us. You know, I know it's not the prettiest place, but I want this place to be a remembrance of what God can do. I want this place to be that. Listen, we can do nothing without Him. But if there is this, if somebody says, hey, I remember getting right with God in this building, I remember being challenged, I remember getting saved, I remember dedicating my life, then praise God for that. I want us to remember Him, not just the building. We need to remember the God that we serve. We need to remember that. I was talking to the young people this morning about Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have ever read that? I love it. Now, Mom, I don't know if you remember, but back when I was a kid, there was a book that I got that was entitled Little Pilgrim's Progress. It was a simplified version. I read that thing over and over and over and over and over. I loved it. There is so much in there to teach about the Christian walk. When Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he traced, again, Christian, later his wife, Christiana, and her children. On the way to glory, Christiana and her children were joined by Greatheart, some of you might remember that, who became their friend and protector. In due course, they came to the Valley of Humiliation, and Greatheart pointed out to the boys where it was that Christian had his great battle with Apollyon. Quote, "Your father had that battle with Apollyon at the place yonder before us, in a narrow passage just beyond Forgetful Green. Indeed, that place is the most dangerous place in all these parts. For if at any time the pilgrims meet with any fall, For if at any time the pilgrims meet with any, they fall, it is when they forget and fall, it is when they forget what favors they have received." Now, I kind of messed that up a bit. But basically it was this. The reason why they fall is they forget what they have received. See, this is the place when we come together on Sunday that we remember. How many of you remember that your sins are forgiven? How many of you remember how much God loves you? See, this is worship. If we can just get these three things, let's come together and let's rejoice. And our singing is for Him. Let's rejoice. Let's return. Lord, if there's any place in my life that I've drifted, Lord, I'm coming back. And let's remember, that's what, see, we do when we come together. We're not coming together to be entertained. We're not coming together to do our thing for God so that we can just go on and have a great time the rest of the week. We're here to show His worth in our lives. We're here to worship. Are you glad for what God has done? That joy and that remembrance, that faithfulness, the turning back, the repentance, that will launch us into this week to have the joy of the Lord in living Christ in front of a godless land. And that's exactly what this area needs. God's people that are living in that worship. Let's pray.